this morning, it's sort of hard to believe, but 2015 is officially over. This is the last Sunday that we're going to be meeting here in the as we enter into the new year. This has been a year that most people have agreed that it just has flown by. You know, it doesn't feel like all that long ago that we were doing this again last year. But with 2016 right around the corner, I felt like God really wanted to encourage us and to challenge us to take an honest look at our prayer life this morning. After all, our prayer life, it reveals an incredible amount about our faith, about where we are at with the Lord, about what we're trusting in, and just kind of where we are. Jesus taught us about prayer very frequently, and he taught that it sort of reveals the condition of our hearts. And in this one occasion specifically, we're going to take a look at, we can relate very well to the circumstances surrounding his teaching on prayer, because most of our lives can be summarized by one word, and that is busy. Busy, busy, busy. You know, we find ourselves just constantly living life from one event to the next, to the next, to the next, never feeling like we have enough time to get things accomplished. I know, you know, Dave Collard has been challenging me on some things here. It's true. I mean, and especially during holiday seasons, it just seems like there's not enough time to get everything done. But it's just as accurate when we look at our lives overall. You know, we are just busy. We keep our calendars full, and at the end of each day, we're often reminded of the things that we did not get accomplished, the many things waiting for us in the next day and in the upcoming week. And we often forget to relax and to simply enjoy the life that God has given us. I mean, after all, Ecclesiastes 3 teaches that that is also a gift of God, to enjoy life. There's nothing sinful about kicking back and enjoying life every now and then. Now, I'm not saying to be a sluggard, to be lazy, but what fun is life if you just waste it away, working, 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 working? And in the upcoming year, it would be wise for us to take time not to consider all the things that we did not accomplish, and in fact, every day it would be wise for us to do this, not to look back and look at all the things that we didn't get done, but to look back and look at all the awesome ways that God kind of worked in our lives, the things that we did get accomplished. That's kind of what I'm learning to do. You know, all those interruptions, that they weren't interruptions, they were divine appointments. It was God doing things in and through your life. You know, nothing to be disappointed about. To celebrate the things we've accomplished. The truth is, when we live our lives as busy as we do, many of our relationships suffer. You know, any of you married couples who both are going two different ways can testify to how, you know, just testing that is in your relationship. But unfortunately, the relationship that seems to suffer most and take the back burner most frequently is our relationship with God. You know, we just miss out on the fullness of life that God is wanting to give us when we keep ourselves so busy that we don't have time for him. I mean, it sounds cruel to say, but literally that's all, you know, some of us, I will admit, some of my days, it's like, well, I did all these things for God, but I didn't really stop and take time just to be with him, just to see what he had for me, just to listen to his voice, you know, just to spend time with him. Our prayer life is, it becomes so watered down that it's just a quick request list of immediate needs. Me, 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 things I need, or, you know, sometimes even things other people need. But it's just a quick request list and that's it. And then you move on with your day and get everything else done. Instead of being that foundational tool that our relationship with God is built on, because really a relationship, you know, we all know this, it is based and founded on communication. If you're not talking with somebody, sharing with them what's going on in your life, learning what's going on in their life, living life together, cooperating, helping each other, you don't have a healthy relationship. In fact, you really don't have a relationship at all if you're constantly going two different directions. And too often, our relationship with God is that way. And the tool that God has given us to keep that healthy communication, that healthy relationship with him, is prayer. You know, not just praying to him and at him, but also listening to his still small voice. You know, think about this fact. If Jesus himself, who was God in the flesh, the living, active Word of God incarnate, you know, just the Word of God with flesh wrapped around him, if he had to take time to escape from the crowds, to escape from the busyness of life, to wake up early in the morning before his day began, and to spend that time alone with his heavenly Father, if Jesus, who is sinless, needed that time, then how much more do we need it? How much more should we rely on our prayer lives as Jesus did? You know, the reason that Jesus was able to fulfill his life purpose and his mission, the way that he was able to transform the world radically, from then till now until forevermore is very simple. Jesus told us the secret to living an empowered life, to living a life that transforms the culture around us, to living a life of overcoming, where nothing can stop us or stand in our way. And he said it here in John chapter 5, verse 19. He said, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself." He just admitted that fact. I can't do anything. Jesus Christ himself said, I can't do anything on my own. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Think about that. You don't know what your Heavenly Father is doing if you don't take time to ask him, hey, what's up? What's going on? What's your will for me today? You know, what is it that you want to do in and through my life today? If we don't take time to do that continuously, then we're going to miss it. And then we're going to wonder why it seems like everything we do just seems to crumble and fade, and we just run into troubles left and right. We wonder. The only reason Jesus was so successful is because he did what his Heavenly Father was doing. It's really that simple. He simplified it down to that point. Jesus led a far busier and more demanding life than any of us could ever imagine. And we don't really think about it this way because we have a tendency to picture Jesus in his long hair and mustache and beard and robe, and he's just going around hugging on children, you know, and that's just kind of how he spent his days. But if you look at the scriptures, we find very quickly in the gospel accounts that that is not the case. Jesus was a very, very in-demand person, led a very busy life. You know, we get stressed out by just a few phone calls and tasks that we have to get done today in our life. Jesus had thousands of people, literally thousands of people, who would crowd around him wanting him to minister to them personally, individually. They were desperate for him. You know, they just wanted, and what did they want to do? Did they want to serve him and worship him and honor him? No, they wanted to use him. They wanted to get healed. They're sick and tired of being sick and tired. They just wanted healed, you know? And so they came to him and they crowded around him. You know, many times, I remember that one account, he got so crowded that he had to get in a boat and go out into the middle of the lake so that he could actually, like, you know, give his message. There were just that many people who surrounded him. People even once tore a roof off of a home just to drop in a sick man so that he could be healed. Can you imagine that? You know, you're sitting in your house, you're meeting with friends and family, and next thing you know, there's just a big old gaping hole in your ceiling, and somebody gets dropped down. I mean, nobody's ever been that in demand, you know, but Jesus himself, and, well, later the church. You know, we should be in that demand today for healing. It's amazing. His life and his ministry was also constantly being opposed. You know, we think we have drama in our life. People literally wanted to take Jesus' life. You know, they sent the paparazzi, you know, we call that in the modern day, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law and the elders, they were constantly sending people to watch and carefully monitor Jesus' teaching and his actions. They'd be like, why didn't you wash your hands before you eat? That's just nasty, dude. And, you know, why don't your disciples pray, or I'm sorry, fast rather? Why don't they fast when they're with you? And they would ask him these questions, trying to trip him up in his words so that they had reason and justification to kill him. You know, constantly people were opposing him, stirring up strife, trying to catch him up in his words. None of us can even begin to imagine how highly in demand he was and how stressful his life had been. I mean, his ministry was just that short little 3-year period, and look at all the miracles he was able to perform and the messages that he taught and preached and the lives that he was able to change. Being able to fully relate to the busyness that we have of life, Jesus gave us this powerful word of wisdom. We find this in Luke chapter 10, verse 38-42. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, because they were constantly on the move, going here, there, and everywhere, walking, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And most of us know this story. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. These preparations had to be made. It had to get done. There was work to do. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus said that. One thing is needed in life. One thing. That's just to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his voice. Listening to what he says. And if the busyness of our life does not result from hearing the voice of God, then we are very, very likely struggling and living life on our own. Jesus was busy. He was in demand. He can relate to our way of life. But his busy life resulted from hearing what his heavenly Father wanted him to do. We can't get that backwards. Jesus first prioritized time alone with his heavenly Father, and then his busy life resulted from that. I'm not telling you you're going to get a get out of busy, card. Life is still going to happen. Troubles are still going to happen. It's going to be the case. But when it results out of the intimate time with the heavenly Father, we know that our God's for us and he's with us and we're doing what he wants us to do, so we're going to trust that he's going to take care of all this drama and the details and all the challenges of life. But if we do our own thing, thinking that we're doing what God wants us to, and then all these challenges and struggles come, we wonder, where are you, God? Why aren't you helping me? Aren't you taking care of me? You're supposed to go ahead of me. You're mighty right hand to save, And God's like, well, I would if you were just going the direction I wanted you to go. Solomon wrote in his wisdom in Psalm 127, verse 1 through 2, he said, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and you stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants rest or sleep to those he loves. And how about you all, but I don't want to be one that labors in vain. I don't want all the work that I put in to accomplish nothing or to cause me more grief than blessing. We want to be successful in life. We want the fruits of our labor to be in abundance. We want to lead a fruitful life, where the Lord blesses the work of our hands. So God spoke to Joshua, the people of Israel, and I believe he's still speaking this today. I believe that we can take this and apply it to our lives today. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, to be strong and very courageous, to be careful to obey all of the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Being prosperous and successful, yes, it results from hard, diligent work. It comes from doing what we're supposed to do, but most importantly, it comes from cooperating with God. Now, to Joshua, who was leading the Israelites against all of their enemies, taking the promised land, what they had was the written word of God, the law of God. What we have today is not only the written word of God, we also have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to actively speak to us, that we can listen and hear his voice. And if we have this healthy relationship with God where we're listening to his voice and obeying his word, then we're going to be prosperous. We're going to be successful in what we do. It is a promise of God. Are you going to see that success and prospering instantly? No. It takes patience and time and diligence and hard work. But we can stand on the promises of God that we will be prosperous. But how can we obey his word? How can we do what God is calling us to do if we first don't listen to his voice and receive the plans from him for our lives, for our day? We always think about the plans of God and the will of God on a large scale in our lives. Am I supposed to be a missionary that goes out and lays down my life in Zimbabwe, But we don't often think, okay, Lord, it's Monday. What do you want me to do today? Who am I going to encounter today, and what do they need that I can offer them from you? In the little things, Hey, I'm heading in Dollar General. Is there somebody you want me to pray for, I'm telling you, you'll be amazed at how frequently God responds to your prayer. If you ask God to use you, an opportunity will present itself pretty quickly. God cares more about the little things, just being obedient to him in the here and now. And when we're obedient to him in the here and now, the big picture of our lives will just automatically unfold and unravel. You know, we need to be concerned about hearing from him and doing it. And this is all accomplished through prayer. Prayer is the tool in which we hear his voice, we ask him, and we send him our requests, and he responds. It's prayer. That is a tool that God has chosen. Prayer is simply speaking with God. There's no right or wrong about it. You don't have to quote the Lord's Prayer, because it wasn't even only the Lord's Prayer. It was a prayer he taught us to pray, you know, but get used to praying, you know, little phrases from that, like, well, give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to trust in you for all my provision. And my favorite is we're learning on Wednesday nights, you know, let your kingdom come and your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. That's a pretty big statement that things are here on the earth as they are in heaven. No sickness, no pain, no tears, no death. Wow, that's a big prayer. But prayer is just talking with God. The same way that I would talk to anybody else, you can talk to God in that way. And you don't have to be afraid to approach God. He already knows everything that's on your mind and on your heart before you even approach him. Don't think you can hide anything from him. If you're angry with him, tell him about it. If you're disappointed in him, tell him about it. Explain why you're disappointed. I'm telling you, he's not going to get angry with you and turn you away. He is a good heavenly Father. He will comfort you. He will give you peace. He will quite possibly explain things. You won't always get the answers that you want, but you'll be surprised how often he does. He actually explains things to you. Amen. It's not talking at God. It also involves actively listening to his voice. Prayer is not something that we do as a blind ritual when we wake up or before we go to bed. Prayer is supposed to be something that consistently happens throughout the course of our day. It's just something we're supposed to be doing at all times. In fact, Paul wrote here in 1 Thessalonians, and most of us are familiar with this scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, we are to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you want to know the will of God for your life, start with the things that are certain. I know that it is God's will for me to give thanks in this circumstance. Even though the circumstance is miserable and it makes me mad and I don't want to deal with it and it is too painful to carry, God wants me to give thanks in this. He'll reveal, remember the scripture we quoted, you know, Jesus told, who was it? I believe it was John or maybe Peter. He said, you do not understand what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. Give thanks. I don't know what you're doing right now, but I'm just going to give thanks to you in this circumstance. Rejoice always. Find something to rejoice about, you know? If anything else, find someone worse off than you, and thank God that you're not in that situation. But it'll start to change your heart. It transforms who you are. And of course, pray continually. Be praying to God. You don't have to be saying it out loud or muttering it under your breath. You know, the Lord hears your thoughts, your heart. He knows. You know, you can pray to him silently, and he will answer that prayer just as powerfully. God would never will for us to do something that we are unable to do. He would never ask us to do something that we were not able to do. And so in the scripture, when he is asking us to give thanks in all circumstances, he's asking us to pray continually, we can do it. We can do it. It is not impossible. Through him, we are able. You know, we are able, and it's obviously in black and white here, it is his will that we do these things. Something else that prayer is not just shooting up into the heavens our requests and forgetting about them in worldly hopes that God will somehow fulfill them. You know, a lot of times we do that. We pray for something and, you know, the enemy will even deceive us. We'll think, you know, if I pray for something and then I pray for it again and again and again and again, that it's just a lack of faith. I don't have faith in God. If I had faith in God, I'd ask him for it and I'd just move forward thinking, you know, that he's going to fulfill it. That's far, far, far from the truth of God. And we're going to read it in black and white, undeniable text here. You know, and the enemy, I know he's used before in my mind, you know, that Jesus said, well, don't be like the hypocrites because they use many words. And they think that through repetitious prayer that their prayers will be answered. And I, you know, the enemy will misuse that scripture thinking that to make me believe that it is a lack of faith, that it is doubtful if I keep praying the same prayer over and over. That's not true. Not by any means. We're going to get there here very, very shortly. Prayer, it is knowing God through his written word and through an active and living relationship with him. that's how you get to know him. That's how you get to know his will, his heart, for different circumstances. It is knowing God's will in a situation and persevering until things are here on the earth as they are in heaven. That's prayer, persistent prayer, praying continually. Don't relent. Don't relent until God's word comes to pass in that situation or circumstance. Prayer is not a fancy act that we do in public to look religious. Prayer is just a real honest conversation with God. That is all that prayer is. We have so overcomplicated prayer in the church to where people are afraid to pray out loud or afraid to pray because you might say the wrong thing and then, you know, God will just, you know, shun you forever or something. We have this malign view of who God is and what prayer is. Prayer is just an honest conversation with God, the same way I'd talk to anybody else, a good friend. You know, he's a friend. Be honest with him. Share your thoughts, your opinions, your will. Share your emotions with him. There's nothing you can hide from him anyways. And then listen to his voice. It's not a one-way conversation. Listen, he will speak in a powerful way. Take a look at this scripture in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. This is Jesus' teaching on prayer. It says, "And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." That's a powerful statement in itself. Jesus' will for you is that you always pray and that you never, ever give up. Never give up. Never give up on God whom you're praying to. Jesus said, "In a certain town where there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought." And all of us know this person in life, right? They could care less about you. They don't care about your God. They don't even think he exists. So this is the person that this widow has to deal with. "And there was a widow in that town that kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But he finally said to myself," and all of us know that little old grandma in our lives too that are persistent in that way. They just will not give up. "For some time he refused, but he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God, I don't care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me.'" This powerful judge is afraid of this little old widow lady. He's afraid that eventually she's going to get angry enough, she's going to attack him. You know, it's going to be on. "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" You know, Jesus is making a direct correlation here between our faith and our prayer life, what our faith actually is like. When we are faced with adversity or life choices, do we spend more time thinking through the possibilities? You know, there's wisdom in this, you know, considering what options we could choose, how we could respond or react in the situation. Or do we spend more time praying about it? Jesus, discussing prayer, said, "When I return, will I find faith on the earth?" Jesus is saying that widow, that was a display of faith. That is an act of faith. Seeking out after God day and night, praying the same prayer, requesting that he move on your behalf to bring justice into a situation. Remember, we learned last week about how God loves the underdog, loves the oppressed. When they cry out to him, he will not let them cry out forever. He will come rushing in, mighty to save. He will deliver them from their oppression if we persistently pray. Because this answer, will he find faith on earth, it reveals so much about how we honestly view God. There's nothing wrong, and it's absolutely biblical to use wisdom and hard work, to do it, you know, you feel is right, and to seek out the possibilities. However, as we previously saw, working hard and doing what we think is right is futile unless it's agreement with the will of God. Through prayer, we can hear God. We can understand what we're supposed to do in a situation. And after hearing from God, we can work hard in cooperation with him, knowing that we'll eventually be successful. Prayer is powerful because prayer always, always results in change. Prayer will always change things. It will either change your circumstances, where God will come rush in be your deliverer, be your refuge, be your strong tower. He will bring the armies of the kingdom of God and free you from whatever it is that you're dealing with. And I love it when God does that. We pray for deliverance and boom. We pray for healing and boom. But God also will use circumstances. He will take us through desert seasons, just like he did the nation Israel, to change us, to change who we are. There are times when God will allow the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. Look at Job. What God is doing is putting us to the test and desiring to reveal who he is. Though Job suffered for many, many, many years, horrific loss. Remember at the end of Job chapter 1, he bowed down face down to the ground and he told the Lord, I came into this world with nothing and I'll leave it with nothing. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, yet still his name is to be praised. And what did God do in the midst of all that suffering? In the end of it, not only was Job healed, but he received twice what had been stolen from him. God not only restored, but he restored double what had been stolen from him. Because he persevered. He didn't listen to his wife who said, just curse God and die. He didn't listen to his friends that gave them good-sounding wisdom. He persevered through horrific circumstances, just trusting that God was going to pull through for him, and eventually he did. Now, he went through public shame and disgrace. I mean, he was the greatest man in the Eastern world at that time. You know, Job tells us that. Take a look at him. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 of the great book of faith. Those men and women, they suffered greatly. They never received what was promised, yet they were considered to have great faith. Faith is not always receiving an instant response. Yes, that is faith. And it takes faith to have the unseen come into fruition in reality right before your eyes. It requires faith. But it requires just as much faith to persevere, to continue serving God through hardship and trial and difficulty. That also is faith. That persistent prayer, it changes something inside of us. If anything, it builds our character. You know, take a look at James chapter 1. It teaches all about those things that it does and develops inside of us. But it is only through adversity that we can learn sometimes who God is. I can't know God as my healer unless I'm sick. I can't know God as my provider unless I'm in lack and need. I can't know God as my deliverer unless I'm bound in some way. There are times when God just wants to reveal to us who we are. After all, think about it. Israel had so many different names for God, and they're all based on different attributes of who he is or what he's like. And to my knowledge, and somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, every single name that they had of him came from some kind of opposition or adversity, you know? And then they're like, Jehovah Jireh, he's God, my provider. Why? Because they were in lack and he provided. Think about that. They got to know God through opposition and adversity. And I'm telling you, if we persevere in prayer, trusting God, trusting in his word, standing on it, demanding, like that widow before the judge, day and night, that he moves on our behalf, Jesus said that's a display of faith. And we will not be let down. Prayer is powerful. When we pray, it is important that we do it in accordance with the will of God. You know, we're told that if we ask Jesus for anything, believe it and you'll receive it. You know, it's what Jesus taught us. But he's not going to give us something that's not in accordance with his will. You know, he's not going to give us something that he knows is going to curse us and not bless us. He just won't do that. He loves us too much sometimes to give us what we ask for. Sometimes he gives us what we need, you know, and not what we ask for, not what we desire, until we learn to properly steward and manage what he has given us. Then he can lead us into greater things. It's a biblical principle. So prayer starts with knowing the will of God, and it comes from his written word. I mean, you can't get any clearer than his written word. Find a promise. Find a circumstance like yours where God moved, and because if God did it for them, he'll do it for you. Find somebody that you know personally who has a testimony of a circumstance you were in, who God delivered you from, and stand on that testimony, because that is the way we overcome. You know, listen to the word of God himself, the still small voice of God, and listen to what he says about you and stand firm on that. It is critically necessary to listen to his will. Once you know his will, we still must persevere in prayer. We must not give up, just like Jesus taught us. And I love the book of James because James is just so blunt and upfront, and he's not afraid to hurt people's feelings. He just teaches the word of God, you know, and I love that. It's good. But even more powerful behind the book of James is sort of the story that we really don't know much about, because, you know, most people commonly believe that the book of James is written by James, the brother of Jesus. And if you take a look in the book of John, James actually made fun of Jesus. He didn't believe that he was the Messiah. He's like, why don't you go out there and do something in public? You know, really show them who you are. He made fun of them. They didn't believe. It literally, black and white, the Word of God says that his brothers and sisters did not believe that he was the Messiah. The same James, he obviously at some point came to his senses and gave up everything to follow his brother. You know, to follow Jesus Christ, believing him to be the Messiah, his Savior. Because he wrote this, and I love it, in James chapter 5, and we're going to read through it. He said, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. And I love that, you know, if you can relate to this, then there you go. Pray, if you're in trouble. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them, to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Prayer will make them well. Will. This is not a word in the Greek that means possibly, potentially. Will make them well. I love it. It's a certainty. The Lord will raise them up. And if they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I want to encourage you, and a lot of people believe that, you know, it's only the elders who can pray and lay hands on and use anointing oil to see, you know, people healed. James goes on to say, pray for each other. Pray for each other that you'll be healed. Your prayer is powerful and effective. Because we're all righteous people, right? Not because of anything we do on our own, because of who Jesus is. If you got your faith in him, then you're a righteous person. If you've sinned, you'll be forgiven. In verse 17, I love this. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, there are many, many powerful examples of what simple prayer can do throughout the Word of God, over and over and over again. But this one is an awesome example of what persevering through prayer can do. Our lives should display this same faith that God would honor his Word and not let us down, as we find here. And I'm going to read through it quickly. I know we're running up on time here. I don't want to hold y'all forever. 1 Kings chapter 18 is just too cool. It's just too cool to talk about and not read through. I'm sorry. You'll be patient with me here. So after a long time in the third year, this is after it, you know, Elijah prayed and it stopped raining. Can you imagine? I cannot imagine no rain for 3.5 years. We go through like, you know, a month of tiny bit of rain and we're suffering. I mean, things had to be dying left and right, literally. Livestock, people, you name it. I mean, you cannot live without water. So after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Again, it's so important to listen to the voice of God. God said, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. So again, the importance of listening to the voice of God and to do what he asks you to. And then we go on in verse 16. We're going to skip ahead. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, you can only imagine, your kingdom is suffering at the prayer of Elijah. So Elijah had to be a little scared here. But Ahab, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. I can't tell you how many times in our lives the battles that we face is a battle of worship. Who is your God? Who are you actually trusting in? Are you going to go work overtime to bail yourself out? Or are you going to get on your knees and your face before God and let him provide for you? Now, it may be through that means, but who is your God? Are you going to trust in yourself and your own abilities? Or are you going to trust in the Lord alone? And there reaches a time where God's patience is just worn thin. And he's like, I've had enough of this. I've been patient enough. It's showdown time, you know. You know, you got this kind of thing going on. So, I love it. Because look how the people responded. It says, but the people said nothing. In all honesty, I don't think that they knew who they wanted to worship. They didn't know who God truly was. They didn't know if it was, you know, the Asherah poles that they worshipped at, or if it was Baal that was truly God, or if the Lord himself was. It says in verse 22, then Elijah said to them, and I don't know if this is really true, but he did say this, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, and not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers it by fire, he is God. Then all the people say, what you say is good. I honestly think they wanted to find out for themselves who God truly was. In verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. You want to talk about a long worship service there. Morning until noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they'd made. You guys ever do that in your own lives? God, you're not answering. What do you want me to do? Well, maybe I'll dance for you, or I'll sing for you, or I'll do this for you. And it's almost like you're trying to earn the, you can't do it, earn the grace of God, earn the free gifts of God, earn the favor of God. Just don't. It just kind of makes God laugh at you, you know. You don't have to earn the love of God. So they start dancing around the altar they'd made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy. Or maybe he's out traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and he must be awakened. So they shouted louder. They slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Cutting is nothing new in this culture. Cutting has been going on forever. It's a false god who wants you to mutilate your own body. God doesn't want you to destroy yourself. He wants to set you free. Verse 29, midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. He just prayed. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones. Talk about an intense fire. A fire that burns up stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God! Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. He's praying. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. He went up and looked. "There is nothing," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. That was powerful. So Elijah, he heard God's truth that rain was on the way. He said that there was a sound of heavy rain when there was nothing but drought. I'm sure if you asked the Lord's servant, he'd be like, "Huh? I don't hear a thing." Elijah heard in the spiritual realms that there was a heavy rain on its way. He heard not through his natural ears, but through his spiritual ones. And even though there was absolute adversity, Elijah believed God's truth over his facts. In the same way Abram and Sarai, they accepted the facts that their bodies were as good as dead, but they believed the truth of God, and they gave birth to a child. Even though there was absolute adversity, Elijah still, he hit his knees, he bowed his head before God, he prayed, and there was no rain. 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 He just kept praying and praying and sending his servant. And finally, on the seventh time, his servant saw the cloud the size of a man's hand rising up from the sea. What Elijah saw was a coming rain so powerful that that small cloud would stop his servant from traveling. Go. Get on ahead of the rain. Hurry as fast as you can. So in closing, I believe that the Lord is encouraging us this morning to start taking prayer seriously, to get serious about our prayer life. Elijah simply prayed. The widow's son had passed away, and what did he do? He simply prayed. There's nothing simple about prayer. Yes, the words may be simple, but you're praying to an all-powerful God who will move heaven and earth to have his word come to pass. When the showdown is on, be like Elijah. Don't be afraid. Don't shy away in fear that God may not answer your prayer. Elijah was probably afraid, but he was also certain that God would not let himself be disproven. And so Elijah, I mean, look what he did. Not only did he have to repair what the enemy had tore down, but he allowed the enemy to pour water on that thing. You know, allow the enemy to give every impossibility so that when the fire fell, there was no denying it was God. They couldn't say, "Oh, well, a spark came from here and sparked it," and, you know, and they'd be able to explain it away in some logical, reasonable explanation. Elijah wanted to set up every impossibility so that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord alone is God. So when you're facing adversity in your life and people are poking at you and making fun of you and being like, "Where's your God?" Don't be discouraged by that. Just tell them he's on his way. He's a-coming. He is coming, mighty to save. His healing is in his wings. He's all-powerful. Don't get discouraged whenever doubts rise up in your mind. Stand on the truth of God. Stand on his word, stand on his promises, and we'll never be let down. Don't shy away. Continue serving the Lord boldly and powerfully, and he will come through. He will break through for you. It's time for us to stop settling for less simply because we half-heartedly prayed and nothing happened. It's time for us to stop believing lies about who our God is because we prayed and we're still sick. When we say, "Oh, it must be God's will then. It must be God's will. God's going to just do something through this. He's going to use it." Don't accept the lie of the enemy. Believe the truth that God's word says about you and stand firm on it until it comes to pass. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. That's what doubt is. If we doubt God and if we explain away our circumstances, they're never going to change. But if we persistently pray, standing on the truth of God's word, then something has to give. Either our circumstances change or we change. Either way, something is going to give. Something is going to happen powerfully. Jesus taught us that we should always pray and never give up. In regard to that teaching, he asked if he'd find faith. Don't let your faith be disproven. Will we be ones who stand firm on God's word and pray with perseverance and simply never give up? This morning, I believe God is challenging us to allow him to be God in our lives. It's time not to look at our circumstances and our impossibilities as being too great for God, or worse yet, to believe that they are God's will for us. God has so much better planned and prepared for us. It's time for God's people to rise up to be like Elijah and accept nothing less than God's truth for our own lives and for the lives of our friends, for the lives of our family, for the lives of our community. We shouldn't accept anything less than God's word and his truth and his promises for the people around us. We should care about them far more than that. It's time for us to look and to tell our enemies to go ahead to pour on some more water. Do their best to discourage and to damage what God's going to do, because in the end, God's not hindered by those things. In the end, God will be God. He is never changing. Today, yesterday, forever the same. It is us who needs to persevere and stand on his truths, because I believe that they are about to see God send fires of revival. They're about to see the word of God in a living form, and that's you. They're about to see the word of God become alive and active in and through our lives as we do this, as we persistently pray and never give up. Always believing God's word, always proclaiming that that is the truth about us. That is what's going to happen. Then when it comes to pass, there will be no denying. It was impossible otherwise. But God intervened. I believe that God is going to bring back to mind those things which we've given up hope for. God is going to give us a new hope as we persevere in prayer, never giving up. And I encourage you to listen carefully, because I believe that you will hear, even as Elijah heard that coming rain, I believe you will begin to hear the wind and the fires of revival coming in and through your life as you pray. So let's just close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, first of all, we ask that you'd forgive us for giving up on you. Forgive us for lying about who you are and what your truth says about us. Because your word says that we are saved, we are healed, we are delivered, we are set free. We are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are princes and princesses in your kingdom. We are adopted in the family of God. We are dearly loved. We are forgiven. We are set free. We are overcomers, and we will reign victorious in every circumstance. So Lord God, we thank you for the opposition that comes, because it will only prove that it could only be you. And so Lord God, give us the faith that we need to persevere in prayer, to never give up, always trusting in you and always believing your word to come to pass in our lives. And we just thank you. Thank you so much for speaking to us, for revealing your will to us, and for being with us through all the challenges we face until your word comes to pass in its fullness. In your name, amen.